All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. Today we're doing a one-part series for our Easter Sunday, and then next Sunday we're starting a new series called What You Worship Matters. Oh, okay, there we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 20. And as you guys are looking up that passage, I want to just share a quick story that I've heard. Well, not really a story, because it's a make-believe story, about Sherlock Holmes and Watson, and they decide to go camping. And so I have this beautiful, there we go. All right, so decide to go camping. They have a nice meal together, and afterwards they go into their tent to sleep. And in the middle of the night, Sherlock, he wakes up, and then he nudges Watson, and then he asks Watson, "Watson, look up into the sky." Sorry, I can't do the British accent, but "and tell me what you see." Watson replied, "I see millions of stars." Sherlock then asked him, "What does that tell you?" Watson pondered for a minute. "Astronomically, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Astrologically, I observe that Saturn is in Leo. Horologically, I can deduce that the time is approximately 3:15. Theologically, I can see that God is all-powerful and that we are small and insignificant. Meteorologically, I suspect that we will have a beautiful day tomorrow. What does it tell you, Holmes?" Holmes was silent for a minute and then spoke. "Watson, you idiot. Someone has stolen our tent." Sorry, let me chuckle at myself. The reason why I wanted to start off with this silly story is because when you ask others about who Jesus is, you will have many different observations that is said about him. Some people will say that he was a teacher, a religious teacher who taught others to be good and kind and loving towards fellow human beings. If you read articles on CNN, it might tell you that maybe you should question whether Jesus actually existed or not. Others might even tell you that it doesn't really matter who he was because Jesus doesn't really have any significant role in their lives whatsoever, that he doesn't really make that impact for their lives. But I think in the midst of what everyone is observing about who Jesus is, or was, or might be, what gets overlooked sometimes is the fact that he actually claimed that not only that he would die, but he would also rise again from the dead. And I think, when I think about this Christian faith that we profess, it's really the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that makes our faith so unique. The resurrection of Jesus, it matters a great deal because it was the greatest proof that he gave to the world that he was indeed God. In fact, Ravi Zacharias, one of our Christian, prominent Christian apologists of today, he writes this, and I quote, "Jesus gave the greatest proof of his authority by accurately predicting his death and the time of his bodily resurrection. Of all people, the temple authorities, in other words, the Jewish religious leaders, should have been alert to his promise, but they never dreamed that it would actually come to be. They were sure it was an empty boast. The fulfillment of that prediction reveals the uniqueness of Jesus above all contenders." Because I share this all the time, that when you think about someone dying, it's not that significant because all of us, we will die. But what is significant about Jesus and the claims that he makes is that he actually rose from the dead. Again, listen to what Rick Manifold, he's also part of the Ravi Zacharias ministry. This is what he writes, and I quote, "No other worldview or religion is founded upon a living founder." Think about what he's saying here. That there's no other religion that is founded upon a living founder. Buddhists do not and cannot claim that Buddha rose from the dead. The same applies for Muslims. Christians have no tomb to venerate or to make pilgrimages to. Christians believe their founder is alive and well and still in charge of everything. Christ is the only one who is still able to care for his followers. Right? When you think about your Christian faith, my Christian faith, it is based on this belief that Jesus is still alive. And that he is in charge of everything. And so we have to understand really the significance of Jesus' resurrection. And we have to understand what the Bible tells us about the significance of Jesus' resurrection and that impact that Jesus' resurrection makes in our lives. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and read this passage together. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 20. This is the word of God, and it says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." So let's talk about this passage together. This passage, or this letter, is written by Apostle Paul to the church in the city of Corinth. And the context is that he's talking about what happens to us after we die. Because some people were saying, this life that we live, this is it. Back then, the life expectancy was a little bit shorter. But when you think about our day, 60, 70, 80 years, once you live your life, that's it. But Paul argues that's not it. In fact, there is resurrection that comes after we die. And he says in verse 12, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, then how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" And then so he goes on and he says that, in fact, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Jesus himself was not raised from the dead. And if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then he says six specific things about those who profess to believe that Christ is Lord and Savior. And we'll just go through these real quick. In verse 14, the first thing that he mentions is that if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then our message or our preaching is in vain. The things that we profess to hold on to, what we believe to be the truth of word of truth, the word of God, that those things, it's in vain because it's not true. That if Christ was not raised from the dead, and he goes on in verse 14, that not only our preaching, but ultimately it's our faith itself that is in vain. Because we are believing in someone who lied about who he was and what he was going to do. And so not only our message and our faith, but in verse 15 he says that now not only are we deceived, but now we're lying to others when we tell them about who Jesus is and when we tell them about what Jesus has done for them, then in fact we're lying to others about who God is. Verse 16 he says not only are we lying, but we're stuck in our sin, that there is no hope for our sin. There is no hope for redemption if Jesus was not raised from the dead. And then in verse 18, he says, if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then this life is it. And he doesn't say it, but I'll fill in the blanks. You might as well as enjoy this life. Because the 70 or 80 or 60 years that you have on earth, that's it. And then he says in verse 19 that if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then we are to be most pitied. Because we are living our lives according to a lie. That our hope that we profess to believe in is false hope. And so he says those things would be all true if Jesus was not raised from the dead. That if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then what we're doing here, we're wasting our time. Might as well as enjoy our time and go out and enjoy this nice weather. Or maybe sleep in or get some work done. And I was thinking about on my way, there's a lot of yard work that I need to do this spring. And I'm just waiting till tomorrow because my mom's coming to stay with us for 2 weeks because my dad's flying out to Singapore. And I'm just waiting for my mom to watch my kids so that I can do the work. And so I'm thinking, you know, if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then why am I wasting my time preparing these messages? Because what we are communicating is not true. But Paul says, in fact, in verse 20, But Jesus actually was raised from the dead. But he says, but in fact, Jesus has been raised from the dead. Now, if you were to have asked Paul, Paul, but how do you know whether Jesus actually rose from the dead or not? How do you know that what you are saying is not foolishness, that somehow you are delusional? What Paul would tell you is that he knows beyond a shadow of doubt that Jesus was raised from the dead because this Jesus who was raised from the dead met him. That Paul would tell you that before Jesus came to him, that he was actually someone who persecuted people who followed Jesus. That Paul would tell you that he actually believed that Jesus was a false Messiah or a false Savior that was leading people astray. But as he was headed towards the city of Damascus to persecute other believers who believed in Jesus, that Jesus met him and appeared to him, and that appearance of this resurrected Jesus changed his life forever. And so we can talk about the evidence of why Christians believe in this bodily resurrection of Jesus. And so when we talk about the resurrection of Jesus, we're not using some metaphor that somehow Jesus and his spirit rose and to give us peace. No, we're talking about the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus. And there are plenty of resources that will take you through this logical reason, right? So when you think about this Christian faith, it's not just hearsay. It's not just make-belief or wishing, but it's actually a logical, consistent belief system that we have. That Jesus actually did rise from the dead 3 days after his death. We could talk about James, Jesus' little brother. That when Jesus was live doing ministry, James and the rest of his family thought Jesus, his older brother, was actually crazy. But then when Jesus died and came back, instead of my brother being crazy, it transformed to my brother is Lord. Right? Now think about those of you who have siblings. What would it take for you to go from my sister or my brother is annoying, my sister and my brother, they're crazy, to my sister or my brother is God? If they came back from the dead, right? If they rose again from the dead. And we can talk about the 500 eyewitnesses that Jesus actually appeared to, that Paul wrote about. And so when you think about Paul writing his letters, he's not writing to us, but he's writing to the contemporaries of his day. And what he is saying is, there are 500 eyewitnesses that I can tell you about that you can actually go and talk to that will testify to the resurrection of Jesus. But that's just a small snippet, because that's not what we want to talk about. What we want to talk about is really the significance of this resurrection, what it means for us that Jesus, in fact, did rise from the dead. And so we're going to end with these five things that Jesus' resurrection, it has these significant meanings for every single one of us, these five significant meanings. Okay. First of all, because Jesus rose from the dead, our message is not in vain, and that we are not lying to others about who God is. In other words, our message is true and that it's important, and that we can actually have confidence in the Word of God. And what we tell others about who God is and who Jesus is and this plan that God has to redeem his creation for himself, that it is true. Now, here's the thing about the message, right? Because oftentimes people come up to me and say, you know what, Pastor Ben, I gave the church a try. I gave the Bible a try. It just didn't really work for me. And that's how I was when I was little. In high school, I always tell people I got scared into accepting Christ because I was thinking, gosh, heaven or hell, right? Any sane person would choose heaven. And then so I tried to be a good Christian by reading the Bible and doing everything the Bible told me, but it just didn't work out. And so many people come up to me and they say, you know what, Pastor Ben, I gave the church a try, gave the Bible a try, but it's not for me. But I always tell people, of course it's not for you. The reason why it's not working for you is because this message, it's not about you. It's not about how you can use this message to somehow better your life, or it's not about you trying to measure up to the standard that God has for you, but actually this message, it's about God. Because from Genesis to Revelations, it's about God revealing himself to us. And so this message, it's not really about you, but it's really about who God is. It's really about his character, his nature. It's about what God desires. And as he reveals himself through the word of God, then ultimately you have to decide how you will respond to that revelation. And no one else can make that decision for you. And so Paul says, because Jesus rose from the dead, that we can have confidence in this message. We can have confidence in the Word of God. That Word of God, it's not just some opinion. It's not some option, but it is truth that we plant our lives on. So first of all, our message is not in vain, that we are not lying to others when we tell them who God is. Secondly, it also means that our faith is steadfast. That our faith is steadfast. That our faith, it's not based on how we feel at the moment. Our faith, it's not being dictated by our circumstances of what we're currently going through. But our faith is being anchored on Christ himself. Now listen to what Dr. John Piper, this is what he writes, and I quote, "I believe that deep in the heart of every person is a longing for someone that you can count on through thick and thin. Someone who is absolutely trustworthy. Someone who, if you put your faith in him, won't be in vain. He won't let you down. He will always be there. We want it because we were made for it. God put man and woman in the Garden of Eden to glorify God by trusting him for everything they needed. That need has never changed in spite of sin. And now that we no longer are in our sins, this longing too is satisfied by the resurrection of Jesus. The death of Jesus proves his love for us, and the resurrection proves his power over every enemy of life. And so there is someone you can count on, someone absolutely trustworthy, someone who will never let you down. Jesus is alive to be trusted. Galatians 2:20, the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now what the resurrection tells us is that Jesus is absolutely trustworthy. Regardless of how you feel, regardless of what you're going through, regardless of who is for you or who is against you, Jesus is absolutely trustworthy. I just feel like maybe some of us, God is wanting to speak into our lives to let us know. Stop turning to yourself. Stop trusting in your own wisdom. Because you're not the one who is trustworthy, but it's Jesus and his commitment towards you. Not only is our faith steadfast, but the third thing that we see is that our sins are forgiven. Turn to the person next to you and let them know your sins are forgiven in Christ. I mean, this is fantastic news, right? Because I believe that in the heart of hearts, in all of us, that there is this need for forgiveness, that we long to be accepted by God. And the Word of God declares that when we are in Christ Jesus, that there is now no more condemnation. No more condemnation for the things that you have done in the past. No more condemnation for the things that you are currently maybe struggling with. And no more condemnation even for the things that you will fail in the future. That in Christ Jesus, there is no more condemnation. And I think what Paul is trying to get at is that all of us, we have this common problem. And that common problem is called sin. And I know in our culture, we don't really like to talk about this concept of sin. But really, when you think about it, reality is reality, right? Because we see it all the time, even this morning. Not this morning, this afternoon, as we were coming to church, my wife and I, we were talking, and you know, we were merging onto the highway, and the two lanes were merging into one, right? And usually you have cars that go together, and then one of the cars have to give. But as the lanes got closer, these two cars, they just refused to give, to the point where they almost hit each other, and then finally one of the cars stepped on their brakes and then let the other one pass. And we were thinking, goodness. And right there, I was thinking the depravity of human beings. I didn't say man because it could have been a woman who was driving it, right? I mean, just to think, right? What advantage do you have in going before that? You're going to be like one car ahead. I mean, is that really a big deal? And I was thinking, part of the reason why we don't let that other car in, when I'm in that situation, part of the reason why at times I don't want to let that car in is because of my pride. It's because of my selfishness. The reason why I say that there is a longing in our hearts to be forgiven is because all of us, we realize the brokenness that we see within ourselves and the brokenness we see that is surrounding us. And that this life, it's not what it should be. And so what do? We try to fix it by pursuing after many different things. Some people, they pursue after pleasure. Other people, they pursue after significance. Other people, they pursue after affirmation. They pursue after wealth, whatever it may be. But the conclusion that sooner or later all of us will come to is that no matter how much we try to fix our lives, we will never be able to fix our lives because we are imperfect. That it will always leave us feeling like there is something else, or maybe someone else. Because we can't fix what is broken. Only God, who is perfect, can fix the problem of sin. And what Paul declares is that God fix that brokenness within our hearts and in our world. And the example or the proof is the resurrection of Christ. Not only our sins are forgiven, but two last things and we're going to close out. That there is greater hope that awaits us. There is greater hope that awaits us. Paul says, because Christ rose from the dead, there is now eternal hope. By the way, noticing I'm flipping everything around that Paul is saying, right? Because Paul is arguing if there was no resurrection, that there would be no hope. But because Paul says that there was indeed a resurrection, now there is indeed eternal hope that waits for us. John 14:1-2, Jesus says this, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? That our ultimate destiny is not what is temporary, but our ultimate destiny is what is eternal. And not only that, but the last thing that we want to close with is simply this, that because Jesus rose from the dead, that we are to be most envied, not to be most pitied, but we are to be most envied. That because Jesus rose from the dead, there is now this weighty significance about you and I. Turn to the person next to you, the other person that you didn't want to talk to the first time, and let them know there is a weighty significance about you. All right? Come on now, let them know. And now, let me be very clear. It's not because of who you are. Sorry to burst some of your bubble, but it's not because of who you are, because 1 Corinthians 1:27 tells us that God takes the foolish and the weak things of the world to shame the wise and the strong. In other words, what God is saying is that you, in fact, are the foolish and the weak things. It's not because of who you are, but it's because of who God is, because God chose us. that God chose to set his affections on us, that God chose to embrace us in our sin, that God chose to forgive us by sending his son and making a way so that our relationship, this broken relationship with God, that it can be reconciled. And now God chooses us to be his witnesses. And that's really, for me, the greatest challenge about the resurrection of Jesus, because it's not just about what God has done for me. It's not just God so loves me, but it's God so loves the world. And the reason why God chose us, it's not because we're somehow better than others. But in his sovereign grace, he chose us so that we can go to others that God loves, to let them know that they have a father who is crazy about them. We are to be envied, because hopefully when others around us see us, what they see and what they will see is our father's love for us. You know, recently I went to one of my kids' events. I think it was Joshua. They were having like this, I think it was called the Founding Fathers Week. And so they invite all the dads for breakfast, and the kids serve them, and they write nice stories about, this is what I appreciate about my dad, and so forth. And so all of the dads came, and remember Joshua was sitting on my lap, and I was just asking him about his classroom and so forth, and all the other dads were there except one. And so one of the kids, his dad was not there yet. And so every once in a while, I was just kind of peeking at him, because, you know, I felt really bad. And so I was thinking, like, where is his dad? And you could tell, like, he was trying to be cool, right? Because you're in second grade, and you're, like, trying to be, like, too cool for school. But then you could tell also, as he was looking around to see all the other kids with their dads, right, in the father's laps, or their arms around their kids and joking and eating breakfast together, you could tell the sense of not only sadness but envy. And I think the teacher saw it too, because the teacher walked up to this little boy and said, you know, don't worry, your dad promised that he's going to be here, and I know that he's going to be here. And he just kind of shrugged it off. But after a little bit, the door opened and walks in his dad. And he didn't see him right away, but the teacher came and said, look, there's your dad, there's your dad. And as this little boy turned to see his dad, my goodness, his face just lit up. And he said, Daddy, and he ran to him. And his dad gave him the most biggest apologetic hug. And I overheard him saying, I'm so sorry that I was late. You thought I wasn't coming. And he said, of course I knew you were coming. It's the Father's love. Because Christ rose from the dead, there is hope and forgiveness in our Father's love. That we can have confidence that God loves us, that God made a way to redeem every single one of us. So the one thing that I want to leave with us this afternoon simply is this, that we can have hope because Jesus rose from the dead, that we can have hope in the present and the future because Jesus rose from the dead. I want to close with this video. This is a video that I watch every Easter because it really reminds me of not only who I am in light of God, but it really reminds me of who I am worshiping. It's part of a message that was preached by the late Pastor Lockridge. He was a prominent African-American pastor. And he talks about how Jesus is his king. I think I've shown this before, but I every Easter I watch this. And so I just wanted to, for our church family to watch this together as we close out. So let's go ahead and watch this video together.
Is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord That's my king. I wonder, do you know him?
He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's a sinner's savior. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He is the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. That's my king. He's indescribable. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Hey! Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. That's my king.
Let's stand together. Man, someday I want to preach like that. Man, something, it just ignites a passion in your soul. So as we close out our time together, even as Pastor Lockridge asked this question, do you know him? Maybe that's the appropriate question that we should close out with this afternoon. Do you know him? Do you know this Jesus who not only died for your sins, but rose again, not only to give you new life, but to rose again to demonstrate for you that he is your king, that he is your God, that he deserves your worship, that he deserves your life. That he is mighty, that he is not to be trifled with, that he cannot be bartered, that you cannot bargain with him. And that his truth will endure forever and ever and ever. And if you refuse to acknowledge him as your king, and if you refuse to worship, then all of creation will cry out that Jesus is king and Jesus is Lord. That he is not a king for the timid, but he is a king for the weak. And he is a king for those who are foolish. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the Word of God tells us that someday, regardless of whether you believe in the name of Jesus or not, that we will stand around the throne of God. And some of us, that we will willingly bow and confess that Jesus is Lord and Savior, and others of us, that you will be forced when you see Christ in all of his glory, and that you will confess that Jesus is indeed Lord and Savior. Do you know him? Your King. Your God, your Savior, the lover of your soul. Because he knows you. tells us, every single one of us, he knows us by name. He knows even the number of hair that is on your head. That before you came to be, that you were formed in your mother's womb by him. And that you were fashioned in his image. And the word of God tells us that you were wonderfully and fearfully made. He knows you. And despite all your shortcomings, despite all your struggles, that he calls you my son, and he calls you my daughter. And he says, come. Come and receive the forgiveness of your Father. Come and let me reign over your life. Lord Jesus, we come and we worship you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That you indeed rose from the dead. And in your resurrection, that you give us hope, that you give us forgiveness, that you secure all of our eternity. You give us a new mission to go and to proclaim to others this Christ who rose. And I pray that we will be faithful, God, as a church in going and making disciples. Not because somehow we are better, not because somehow we know more, not because somehow we are more favored, but because you rose from the dead. I pray right now that you will come and that you will demonstrate once again in our hearts your love, your forgiveness, sovereign reign. Reign over us, God, here in this place. Reign over us, God, in our hearts. Reign over us, God, through our struggles. Reign over us, God. Yes. I think it would be appropriate for us, before we close out our time together with some songs and worship, for us to respond to Christ who rose. And so we want to spend some time in prayer. We believe in prayer. We believe that when we pray, God listens. And so let's respond as the Holy Spirit of God moves within your heart. And let's confess that Jesus is not only our Savior, but Jesus is our Lord. And ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what that means and what hope that breeds into your life. So can we pray together for a little bit? And then after a little bit, I'll just call us back, and then we'll close out away the time of celebrating the resurrected King. Okay, let's do that together. Let's pray together before we close out.